Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Let's get in the Word, all right? If you got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, but I'm going to pray while you go there. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that my wife and I can share some wisdom. We pray that you would be glorified today, Father. We know that it is your heart to raise up healthy families that can steward your blessings in this area, Father, that can steward your anointing, can steward your presence, who can steward your love and give it away freely to the world, Father, including and first their family. And so, Father, I pray today that you would anoint our words. Father, you know that we have prepared, but you have full liberty to talk about whatever you want to talk about today, Father. I pray that we would be pliable. And now put your hand on your heart. Father, we just say we don't know everything about relationships. We don't know everything there is to know, and we can all grow a little bit. So help us in our hearts, Lord, just to listen to what you're speaking. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Amen. Now, I'm a preacher. I don't know if you know that. I'm a preacher. My wife is more of a teacher, and so I'm more ready to run around, and she's more ready to read a manuscript, and so we're going to try to work that out together to show you that just because you and your spouse are different doesn't mean you can't work together, amen? Yeah. Let's read the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, and as we work our way through the book of 1 Peter in a much longer journey than any of us ever thought, starting in verse 8, Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, here's what we have found. I have not met many single people who don't want to be married. And at the end of the service, we're going to pray for every single person who wants to be married that that would happen. And we find out, you know, like I said, not many people don't want to be married or get married. Not many are prepared to be married. Yeah. So this week, my wife and I I know the 19th, honey. I know the date of our anniversary. What day is it?
Next Sunday,
will be our 17th anniversary. And to some of you, that's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know you could be married that long. And to some of you are like, we were just getting started, right? So we're at 17 years. And if you put up that first picture there, this was us.
We look the same, right?
We look exactly the same. Isn't it amazing? That was our wedding day, February 19th, 2000, right? We got engaged in 1999, and we got married in 2000, 3 months later, after our engagement. And if you haven't heard our story, we'll tell it one day, but on our first date, we got engaged, and that was 3 months later. So most people get ready for the wedding, and here is us in the limo on the way after. Go to the slide before, if you would, please. Most women, go to the slide before. Most women are looking forward to this day, the day of the marriage, right? Next slide. Most guys are ready for after marriage, right? But only the immediate after marriage, right? Like that's, right? Like that's, and then that's kind of like where their vision ends, right? They don't plan for the marriage. They may plan for the wedding. They may plan for the honeymoon, but most people have not really planned for marriage. Like, life gets real very fast. And let me give you an example here. If you can go to the next slide. You're going to get home from that amazing honeymoon. It's going to be like this. Honey, why isn't there food in the fridge? And she's going to be like, I don't own a Publix. So we think about getting married. We think about the honeymoon. But we don't think of things like, when we get home, who's cooking dinner? How is food magically going to appear in the fridge? Who's going to go buy that food? Who's going to decide what food it is that we're buying? And the husband's thinking, well, she is, of course. And the wife is thinking, not me, of course. Right, ladies? And you will quickly find out that both of you have a picture and you failed to share it with each other of what life looks like. Now, depending on who you are, you can either look at this and say, why does she not have food in the fridge? Or you might look at him and say, why does he not know that there's no food in the fridge? And this is the stuff we need to talk about, amen? Now, some of you aren't married yet, and so hopefully you could begin to work on some stuff that you don't have to confront this look when you get back from the honeymoon. Some of you have been married longer than us, and we can always use a little work on our marriage, amen? We don't sit up here like we're, you know, got the perfect marriage and we've got it all figured out. Lord knows we share very honestly that, you know, we're a work in progress like everybody else. But we have worked very hard for a very long time, and we've actually gotten somewhere on purpose. And we want to share some of that stuff with you.
So the first thing we want to just, you know, point out is that a good marriage, a happy marriage, doesn't just like fall from the sky in your lap. It takes effort. And
hold on. Do you see that?
So you can add that to your notes. A happy marriage takes effort. Like my husband said, we're going to celebrate 17 years of marriage. And I can tell you, things started off pretty rough. We both had very different ideas of what marriage is supposed to look like, and we both thought we were completely right. But we have done a lot of work to make our marriage better, and it's better now than it's ever been.
Yeah.
And I'm really thankful. And so what today we want to do today is share with you some of the things that we've learned. And hopefully you'll have, I believe that you will have something to take with you to implement in your life. And also think that some of these things that we're talking about don't just apply to marriage. They also apply to just relationships with people in general. Just getting along with people. So
yeah, and my wife said that our marriage in the beginning was rough. Kind of like, think about two people in an MMA battle, and they're not getting along well. It was rough like that. Like, each of us didn't understand why the other person, why we weren't on the same team. Like, who did I bring home here? This is crazy, all right? And this is what it felt like. And again, you have to remember, we were very independent people. We were in our, we weren't young, though we weren't old.
No. You were older.
Well, that's good. Yes.
But we had both lived on our own for a
long time,
and we had our own ideas of how things should be.
Yeah.
And we were right.
We each were right.
Right.
And so things were rough. And again, if you know our story, we didn't. We had kind of a supernatural get together. I'm not sure it was supernaturally wisdom, but we did have a very. We dated for about an hour and a half before we got engaged, and then we got married 3 months later. And I think that was the Lord's mercy. That's the only way it would have happened. So we have basically 3 points about what we think about making just kind of a supernatural Christian marriage, right? And if you're taking notes, and let me tell you, if you've had troubles in your marriage and your spouse doubts that you've been working hard enough, you not taking notes now will reinforce that.
So it's an opportunity to get points. Good.
It's an opportunity to show your spouse, hey, guess what? I care about this and I'm working. I'm helping you out here. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to help, right? I'm trying to help you here. Now, if your spouse says, you know what? You're just awesome and I wish I was doing things like you, don't take notes. Do we still have handouts at the back table back there? Yeah, we have handouts at the back table. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, you want to write down for your marriage, and this is going to sound silly, but God first. God first. Put up that slide if you want. Mark 12 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, the second is this, you shall love you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know how, it's impossible to overemphasize this. I don't know how people stay married without Jesus. I really don't get it. Without the working of the Holy Spirit in your relationship, I have no idea how people work it out. Well, actually, I do. What they do is they stop working on stuff. And you have areas of your relationship that we just don't talk about. And so you just bury some hurts and pains and offenses and lies, and you just both agree not to go there. And so there's never any healing, so there's always ongoing resentment. And so you have to walk around the minefield of resentment in your relationship in order to live together. God has something better for you. In all your relationships, not just marriage, in every relationship, we have to be Christ followers. And here's the key. If Jesus Christ is dictating to me how I'm supposed to behave, and I treat my wife poorly, right? I still had to go to God. See, my wife knows that every Sunday I got to get on the stage and hold this microphone. I can't just be an idiot for more than 7 days in a row because I got to get up on this stage. I got to be right with God when I get up here. She could hold out, but I'm going to be the one up here with God being like, I'll come when you're done with that offense, you know? So I got to work some stuff out. And you do too. I have to be right with God, and part of that is I have to treat my wife well. If I don't treat her well, if I sin against her, I've sinned against God. And so you could try to convince your spouse that they're wrong all you want. Without the conviction of Holy Spirit, it's just a power struggle. If you decide in your marriage, and if you're dating, you better not give a ring until you decide this. You decide in your relationship, God is going to be first. I am going to be right with God. You got to be right with God. Now, if we're both right with God, then we're going to be repentant to each other. Your heart has to be right in order for your actions to follow. If your heart is not right with God, then you don't have a clean well of love to share with your family. And so you have to work on yourself. You always have to be growing in God as a believer. You have to grow in God in your relationship. Families go to church. Christian families go to church. Christians serve. Christians give. Christians pray. Christians study the scripture. This is what Christians do. It doesn't make them a Christian, but this is what Christians do. And Christians who don't do that, there's generally just something a little afoul of their relationship with God. Now, if faith is not number one in our life, then you guys are calling your own shots. You're calling your own fouls. You each get to decide what's right and wrong, and it's never going to line up. Let's just go to Jesus, who's already decided what's right and wrong. Let's both agree that we're going to submit to what he says is right and wrong. Then when I'm wrong, he'll convict me. She may let me know that he's going to convict me, but he'll convict me. And then I got to go back and repent. Does this make sense? Put back that slide a second ago. I'm sorry. So, in this quick slide here, God's top. We have the husband. We have the wife. We're both right with God, and then we're both going to be looking in the same direction. If God isn't first and we're looking at ourselves, we're the rule. We're the determiner of what is right and wrong. And that selfishness doesn't breed the happiness of God.
Amen. And I just want to add, too, that when we are focusing on God, his grace comes into our life. And he helps us to be the spouse that we want to be. I don't think anyone wants to be a bad spouse. You know, and I think that there's a lot of times that we want to have self-control with our mouth. We want to remember important dates. We want to do all these things. But when we welcome God into our lives, he overshadows us and he allows us to be the people that we want to be and to be the people that he's calling us to be by his spirit. Like Lillian was talking about, that he fills us with his spirit. And then we have power to be who he's called us to be. Amen. Amen. All right. So in that scripture that we read before in Matthew, Mark 12 and 31. The first part says, love God. The second part says, love your spouse or love your neighbor. And the thing that I think...
Wait a minute. You're saying that our neighbor and our spouse might actually fall into that?
We do live close to them.
That's a good word.
Yes. And it's so funny because I think sometimes we have to be reminded that we have to be a Christian to our spouse. We have to be a Christian to the people closest to us, not just to the people that we see at church or not just to the people that we are trying to witness to, but we have to be a Christian to our spouse and not just acting Christian-like, but our heart will show in the way that we are towards them. And so number two of this scripture is love your spouse. And that might seem, you know, like as a given, you know, you don't marry someone that you don't love, but love is not just a feeling, it's an action. And you have to be intentional in showing love and demonstrating love. And there's times, sometimes when you may not feel like showing love to your spouse, they may do things that irritate you, right? Huh? Am I the only person?
Wait.
And not you, but I'm just talking about other people that we talk to.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and they get irritated. And you may not feel like it, but you have, you know, we're called, when you get married, you have a covenant to be with this person forever.
And if you're going to be forever, you might as well make it good.
Might as well.
Like, we bought a house, and I want my house to be nice. Like, I want the doors to close properly. I want all the light switches to work. Right? And so I actually have to take care of my house. You make a covenant forever with someone, you might want to take care of the relationship. I'm sorry, go ahead.
So a part of loving your spouse is, first of all, being humble. We have to recognize that no one is perfect, including me, including you. No one is perfect. And to be humble and say, you know, to think that you have everything right is just pride. You know, we have to approach our relationship with humility. And we also have to deal with conflict as it comes up. I'm sure that anyone in this room that's married, or even anyone that's in a relationship right now, you know that conflict comes. When you disagree, there's conflict. And, you know, when you're dating, you have conflict and then you leave.
Yeah.
When you're married,
you go
right
home
there.
And there they are.
They are right there. And so you have to deal with conflict. If you sweep it under the rug, it's coming right back out again.
Because it's your rug.
So you might as well just deal with it. And that's one of the things that, you know, for those of you that have been married, even just married a year, you may find yourself having the same fights over and over again over the same thing. And you might as well just deal with it instead of, so you don't have to fight about it for the next 50 years.
Yeah.
You know?
Wait a minute. You're saying it doesn't just go away?
It really doesn't. It doesn't go away. It just comes right back out again.
Now, some things you'll grow out of. Like remember when we registered?
At Macy's?
At Target, I think, no?
Oh, at Target.
Mm-hmm. When we were registering for our wedding. Now, you know, you don't know how immature you are until you get older. And if you can't look back on younger you and think that you were immature then, you might still be. Anyway, and so... this is so funny. So here I'm 28, 29?
29.
So, all right, we're registering at Target, and I'm a single guy. I've lived by myself mostly since I was 14, right? Like, I got my first place when I was 14. Like, I've had a kind of a crazy life. And I didn't grow up with a dad, so trying to be masculine was a big deal, right? Trying to be a guy, because I didn't have a man affirming. So we're registering, and this is so funny. And so we're, like, in Macy's and in Target. We're going in on the fight, registering over what kind of sheets we're going to have on the bed. I'm like, I don't want all these flowers on my bed. That's so feminine. Like, this is crazy.
And like, all the sheets had flowers on them.
I don't know if you've looked at sheets. They're either a solid color or they got flowers, right? Like, that's... And to me, I had never in my mind thought that I would ever have flowers. Now, to you, you're just like, this is insane. Yes, this is what your fights are like. You don't recognize it. They're insane. And so that was 28, 29-year-old Carl, right? 46-year-old Carl's like, I don't care if we have Smurfs on the bed. I don't care. Rainbows, unicorns crying, I don't care. I don't care. I'd really be happy if they're clean, soft, and I don't care. I just don't. I've been broken of that. Like, I just, and so you'll fight over some stupid stuff and you'll just be like, I don't have energy for that. Whatever. No one's going to see him. I don't care. So let me just tell you this. You will grow out of some of this conflict. Some of you will grow out of some of this conflict. Some of it, you just got to, but some of it, it will just go away. I just wanted to share that, you got to be humble. You got to deal with stuff. And at some point, some of it you may just grow out of.
Yeah. Maturity.
Maturity.
Yeah,
it
and
helps.
Just also picking your battles, but that's, you know, because you have particular ideas of, like, what kind of coffee maker we get, but
coffee's
not, but he doesn't care about the sheets.
No, we're talking about coffee.
That's okay, you can do the coffee. I understand that, I get it.
Can you say a second there about picking battles?
Okay, so not everything is worth fighting over. Some stuff is just like, let it go. Who cares? And the thing is that if you fight over every single thing, if you have conflict over every single thing, the things that are really important just get mixed up with the flowery sheets. And if you pick your battles and you're like, you know, really, I think this is something we need to deal with, then it's not all this mush altogether. It's like, okay, this thing is really important to me and this will get someone's attention, as opposed to making a big deal over every single thing. That makes sense? And I think this is the same thing with, you know, as in parenting. Pick your battles. Don't argue over everything.
Them talking back, I know this is crazy, but it's just not as big a deal as you think with your first kid. It's just not as, you don't have to stomp them every time they say something you don't like. Can I just say that?
Are you
just
hungry, maybe?
Maybe are you hungry? Maybe you just need to go to your room? I'm not offended. Right? You'll get to a place of maturity that you're just not offended. See, we have kids when we're young because it takes a lot of energy, but when you're older, you're like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, okay. Right?
It's so true.
I'm going to tell a story. My son is long-suffering, man. He is, my son will hold on, just like he's got this like breakthrough thing on him. Like, I'll throw a fit for 7 hours when he was little.
When he was little.
That boy could go in. I don't know if I told you this, but I want a nugget, and we're going to talk about that the rest of the day. This boy knew it's like, I'm in touch with my desires and I'm letting you know them and I am not backing down. So when our daughter came around, she tried to throw a fit. And we're like, nice try. Get off the ground.
You got to try harder than
that's
that.
That's not going to work.
It's not going to work.
You'd get tutored from your brother because you're not moving me at all. You know, we're like, yeah, whatever, big deal. Now, if she had been our first, we might have lost it, but sorry. The master has been through. We're not impressed.
You're going to have to give him money for that one.
I'm going to have to. Anytime I use my kids as an illustration in a message, I have to pay them. So
start counting up, Isaac.
So I got So Isaac's got cash coming in, and my daughter.
Okay, so going back to loving your spouse and being intentional, here's one that is so key. And this is so key to our relationship with God. When you do something wrong, when I do something wrong, we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to, when you sin against someone, you have to ask for forgiveness. Just because you say, my bad, that doesn't cut it. That really doesn't cut it. Oh, my bad. No, my bad is
I already knew that. Yes. I already knew it's your bad.
It's your bad.
What are you going to do about it now?
And, you know, in most conflicts, and when we've met with couples, I don't think there's ever been a time that we've met with a couple and they have a conflict and it's one person. You, in every conflict that happens, you did something. It might have been small, but you know that you did something to contribute to the conflict. One person may have started it, but you add to it by, you know, raising your voice or whatever it is. And so taking responsibility for what you've done to contribute to the conflict. Just take responsibility. And sometimes when you take responsibility for your part, that humbles the other person and they take responsibility for maybe a bigger part. And saying words, and you have to use these words. You can't say, I'm sorry, or my bad, or you're right. No, please forgive me for, and specify. Please forgive me for saying something that was insulting to you. Please forgive me for, you know, leaving this stuff on the floor. I know that really upset you. Please forgive me. Because when we go to God, when I do something, I don't go to God and be like, oh God, my bad. No, I don't do that. I go to God, I'm like, Lord, please forgive me. Please wash me clean. But you want to wash the relationship clean.
That's good.
And so when you say, please forgive me, and then once you say, please, then the person needs to say, I forgive you. Then it's squashed. But as long as you leave it out, like, I'm sorry, whatever, it's just got swept under the rug. But use that language because it's humble. And you're saying, please forgive me. I recognize I was wrong. Please forgive me.
And you can't say some nonsense like, you know how I get. Yeah, I know how I get. I shouldn't have married you. It's how I get when you get like that. How about we fix something here? I shouldn't have said that, huh? Now, neither one of us come from healthy families. No. Going back, like I don't know a healthy marriage in my family.
Yeah.
Period. Like, not like my. I just don't know one, right? And I am going to talk about your grandparents. I was just young Carl going to meet her family. I went to Century Village in Pembroke Pines. I go to meet her grandparents. Now, her grandmother, her grandparents were Orthodox Jews. Very strong woman, Rosa, an amazing woman. She was the president of the building. You should know.
She was in charge.
She was in charge of stuff. Mm-hmm. And when I met them, within the first 45 minutes, I sat down with Willie, right, Grandpa Willie, and I knew his entire budget. He just ran through the entire budget with me. I knew how much he earned in Social Security, how much all his bills cost, what he gets. I'm just like, okay, that's something. Not used to that. So at that point, I knew things were going to be different, right? We're in the living room. Rosa's talking to Willie, and she goes, "Ha! Ah, I should have never married him." I've been married 50 years. A long time to work this thing out. I should have never married him.
And that was no expletives in that one.
No, but there was no cursing that time, praise God. And so they never got past this stuff. I want you to. So our first point is, God first. The second thing I want you to know is, now I need you to picture this for me. Your happiness is in your spouse's heart. The happiness you desire is in your spouse's heart. Now, when we're single, we try to do it on our own. We try to make our own happiness. And when you get married, you've surrendered that ability. All of a sudden, the other half of you has been joined to you, and you got to figure a way to get your happiness out of their heart. And it's voluntary on their behalf. It's voluntary. So your treasure is inside of them, and you got to figure out how to get it out. And the only way you can get it out is if they give it to you. It's a whole different dynamic. Give me my next slide there, if you would. So you heard the saying, happy wife, happy life?
Yeah.
How many fellows know that's true?
Yeah. Exactly.
Happy wife, happy life, right? I like to use a phrase that I heard a wise pastor say, it's my job to make her happy. It's God's job to make her holy, right? The power struggle will make you feel like it's your job to get over on your spouse and to make them do what you want. That is a deception of the enemy. That is a deception of the enemy, that you think that you can make any other free person do anything is deception. The problem is your spouse is actually free. They're not bound to do anything. And I hate to say this, and I don't believe God wants this for anybody, but they could leave you if they want. And I've met too many people who think like their spouse can't leave them. There's a phrase called married but not living together. I don't see any scripture against that. You say, well, she can't leave me, that's sin. No, you could say that divorce is sin. Leaving you is not necessarily sin. And if you're a not nice person, I'm going to tell her, you got to get out. If you're getting abused, you got to get, you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. No one has to be in a relationship with you. No one has to be your friend. Nobody has to live with you. Nobody has to be nice to you. Nobody has to do anything. Nobody, their people are free. And managing free people is difficult. Because the only way you can do it is make them want to be around you. So you got to live in a way that your spouse wants to be around you. So you got to get out of this nonsensical power struggle and instead realize that your happiness is on the inside of them. 1 Peter 3, let's go back to that scripture. It says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. I just named a bunch of marriages. Don't do that. But giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, if you're in the midst of marital struggle, it's hard to believe that they brought this person into your life so that you might be blessed.
Right.
Can we be honest?
Yeah.
You know, our marriage is so good now. I mean, it is just surprisingly to me good. It's like so good. We've worked on it very hard. And I remember, I used to tell the joke, like we'd have our 13th anniversary and I'd say, man, four of the happiest years of my life. You know, it was a struggle there for the first decade or so. This might not be encouraging at first. But now we're really a blessing to one another. And when you recognize God brought us together for a blessing, that we would bless one another and receive a blessing, I have to treat her in a way that makes her want to be nice to me.
So your goal as a spouse is to fill your spouse's heart with happiness so there's plenty for you to withdraw. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how that is. But, you know, people make a mistake of focusing on themselves and focusing on making themselves happy when that's really selfishness. And what that communicates to your spouse is that their happiness is not important to you. And where does that get you? Not very far. And so marriage is a give and take, not a take and take. And if you want to take, you better give, because there's going to be nothing to take if you don't give. And it's just, that's just how it works. Yeah.
That's all you want to say about that?
Yeah.
And that's all you have to say about that? And that's all I have to say about that. And now we got to remember that Jesus told us that the greatest people are those who serve. Right? We all agree with that, right? We preach that all the time. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Serve. Serve people. You want to be great? Serve. And then we just forget all these Christian fundamentals when we get home. Then we all of a sudden, I'm great if you serve me. No, you got to serve your spouse. And you're like, well, she wasn't nice. The gospel doesn't stop working when someone's not nice.
Yeah. Come on, dude. Yeah,
good. Jesus, like, oh, they weren't nice. Oh, never mind then. My bad. You know, no. Like, this is, it's still the gospel. You still have to serve. Yeah. And, you know, like I said, God's word applies to every area of life. And, it's really, really important that you get the Spirit of Christ into your family. You get the Spirit of Christ into your marriage. Many of you have a hard time praying with your spouse, which is very odd to me, but I get it. And you got to figure out a way, husbands, wives, you got to figure out a way to pray together. And generally what I found is that in a marriage, one person, when they think prayer, they think we're going to go in for 45 minutes or so. And the other one is like, I thought we were going to do a devotion out of a book. Right? Am I right? I thought we were going to do a little devotion. And the other one's like, let's just intercede in tongues for the first 45 minutes. Then let's prophesy over the nations. And the other one's like, I thought we were going to clean the kitchen together tonight. You know, like this is, right? Like, but you got to figure out how to bring God into your marriage together, right? I would advise at least once a week, and some of you are like, what do you mean once a week? Just start with once a week. Set aside every one night a week that you guys pray together and pray for your church, pray for your family, pray for your pastor, please. Pray on extra outside the house. Pray for things that you two agree on, you know? Pray for your finances, pray for sick relatives. You know, set a time. We're going to pray together 15, 20 minutes a week. And we're just going to, does that sound like a lot? I heard a noise there. Is it 15 minutes? I'm like, I'm like, pray till the angels show up. That's what I think. Like, we had a season where I didn't quite get this. I'm like, we're having a prayer meeting every night. And we're praying until people get visions. And we'd be there so long. Her cousin lived with us. And I'd be like, you see anything? And her cousin would be like, I see a hamburger. And I'm trying to figure out, what does that mean? What does that mean?
Because I'm hungry.
And then someone else will be like, I see a pot roast. I'm like, Jesus, are you calling us to fast? What is happening? Oh, I'm driving you to hunger. I get it. We're lifting our hunger to you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. So you want to get on the same page. And like my wife said, you want to do things that bless your wife or your husband or your friends or your children. You want to fill them with love so there's something to withdraw. We call that the love bank, right? We didn't make this up. It's kind of an old thing. But if your happiness is in your spouse's heart or your friend's heart, your children's heart, then you want to fill that account with as much love as possible. Go ahead and put that up if you would. You want to fill it with as much love as possible. Next slide there. There we go. So there's a love bank. That's my wife and I. A little too round in the midsection. So in any relationship, positive actions are considered deposits, right? I want to do things that show you love. Negative things are kind of diminish the account balance, right? And sometimes we take so much, there's nothing left to draw from. And then the person feels used or doesn't feel appreciated, and they're like, I got nothing for you. Like, I know you're hurting, and I don't care, right? I got nothing left. Like, I'm numb to your pain now. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm now numb to your pain. Because you have not filled other people's love bank. All you've done is withdraw, right? Most people, did you want to say something?
Well, I want to say, you know, there's sometimes I'll talk to people and they're like, you know, I've been trying to talk to my husband about this thing, you know, for so long. He's just not hearing me. And, you know, a good way to get people to hear you is to fill up their love bank. Then they're more inclined to hear what you're saying. But if they don't feel like they're important, they don't really care about what's going on with you. And so, you know, this may be not for the right reasons, but if you want to be heard about a particular thing, or if there's a particular thing that's kind of touchy that, you know, like you don't agree on, the best time to approach someone is after their love bank is quite full. They're much more inclined to be in favor of what you're talking about, not when you've upset them and, you know, taken.
Yeah, like husbands, if your wife complains about you not helping and you want to talk to her about that, you might want to clean the house first.
The smell of bleach is a wonderful thing.
It's an aphrodisiac, fellas. You're like, she's just not showing me love. I'm like, what's your house smell like? Make it smell like bleach. Just come in.
A little fabuloso.
A little... And so this is a good salve on a wound. But if you don't know, if you're not consistently filling your partner's love bank, then it's probably, you know, in the red. You have to be living this way. You have to be living in a way that they can expect you. It's not that far out of the ordinary for you, because then they know that you care about them. Does this make sense? Are we connecting here on this? For a good relationship, like I said, you have to consistently be filling it. And deposits only happen if the receiver knows or perceives it as an act of love. Does that make sense? It has to be in the way that the person receives it. Let me say this. You know, if you and your husband are fighting a lot and you're like, you do the same thing that you've been doing that he's not appreciating and think he's all of a sudden going to pick up on it. Right? Like in husbands, if you're like, I've been doing all this and she doesn't appreciate it. Well, do something that she might appreciate. Right? Like, yes. Might want to take a trip to the mall, buy a good looking outfit for when, you know, yes. Bedtime.
And I was going to say Pandora, but.
Yeah, fellas, you might want to go to Pandora. Ladies, you might want to go to Victoria's Secret. Then it's just like, you know. Oh, wow, you love me. What is it you wanted me to do? Whatever it is. Oh, honey, I got this new outfit. I was planning on wearing it, but I have to clean the kitchen. I got that, babe. I got the kitchen. How about the living room? That too? I'll bathe the kids, whatever you need, babe.
So that brings us to the next thing. People are different, and people perceive love differently. People are different, and... Your love bank might get filled differently than your spouse's.
I want you to notice it's mechanically impossible for all those gears to work at the same time. Do you see that? It's not possible for them to be.
And see, we're different because I didn't notice that.
Yeah.
I was noticing the colors. But, you know, it's important to know that your spouse is different. God brought you together to balance each other out.
Wait a minute. He brought you together because you're different.
Because you're different. Otherwise, you'd marry yourself, and that's no, you know, that's not.
That's how you were before you got married, and it was lonely.
It was lonely.
It was lonely.
So your spouse is different, or other relationships, your friends are different, your family's different. You need to value people's differences. Just because people are different doesn't mean that it's better or worse. It just means it's different. And we all have different giftings, different strengths, different weaknesses. And often people bring a husband and wife together with areas where one spouse is stronger and the other person is maybe weaker in that, and another person is stronger, and it balances each other out. An example of this is, for me, I tend to be very task-oriented, I'm kind of serious, I like to get things planned, I'm not very spontaneous normally, and my husband is a bit more spontaneous. He thinks of something and then he goes and does it. He takes risks, he knows how to have a good time. He's just fun, right? And so we balance each other out. You know, sometimes it's good to plan, and sometimes it's just, you know, to go with the flow. I missed something back there. But yeah, it's, you know, when there is, it's good to have someone that takes risks. And what has happened for me in my life is I take more risks. I do things. I'm much out of my comfort zone than I would if I was by myself. Like, for instance, sitting here talking on stage to all these people. That's me coming out of my comfort zone. And because my husband has balanced me out, we sometimes will have get-togethers and I'll plan the food and everything. And I'm like, can you just make it fun? And it works well together. It's fun. And the food is organized. And everyone knows what time they're supposed to come. He doesn't know what time it's at. But it's going to be fun. And we balance each other out. Right? He's good at that. So my life is a lot more fun now.
Aww. Does that mean mine's more boring?
It's a little more organized.
It's more organized.
It's
certainly planned better.
I got notes.
So when I have the get-together, there's actual food there.
And people know what time to get there.
When we got married, this is so funny. When we got married, we were talking about planning our, now to me, to get married, I needed me, her, the preacher, and maybe a witness. I'm good, right? Like that's all we're doing. We're getting married. What do we need all this other stuff for, right? Believe it or not, she had a different idea on what all that was supposed to look like. It was very, very different than me, you, and the preacher is all we really need. Right? I don't know if you remember, we got married in 3 months of dating first time, right? So like, I'm like, all right, hey, I know who my wife is. Let's go ahead and get married. And she's like, how do we plan a wedding in 3 months? I don't know, but you got 3 months. We're getting married. Right? And so we're talking about she starts freaking out about how are we going to plan a reception in 3 months? I'm like, I don't understand the big deal. Find someone with a nice house. We'll get a bowl of chips. I literally said...
He said chips.
I literally said
like,
a bowl
what, like
of chips.
Fritos? What?
I still hear about that bowl of chips, fellas. I still hear about... Now, we had 160 people at Boca Dunes, right? So you know who won that one right there. And there were no chips, by the way.
Not one chip.
There wasn't a single chip up in there. Okay. So I'm not sure what that has to do with anything. However...
Okay, so one way, you know, you may not know how to make deposits.
Bowl of chips. We'd have had a good time because I'm fun.
No. No chips. Don't even. Okay, so love bank. You want to know how to make a deposit into your spouse's love bank. And sometimes you don't know. You may not know what is making them feel loved. And so I want to talk about a really good resource, and you may have heard about it. It's called the book, The Five Love Languages. If you have not read it, you should. It's very easy to read. If you're married, if you're not married, if you have friends, kids. If you don't have friends, if you have kids, if you have family, this is so important to know. Because believe it or not, people receive love differently. And you're more likely... to show love the way you receive love. But if the other person doesn't receive the love that way, it's like you're speaking another language and you're not getting through to them and their love bank is not getting full. And we don't have time to teach on this whole teaching, this whole book, but there's 5 different love languages. Number 1 is words of affirmation. You know, saying positive words to a person, praise, unsolicited praise. Okay, don't teach on it. Okay.
No.
Acts of service. Is number 2. Number 3 is receiving gifts. Mikey likes that. Number 4 is quality time. And number 5 is physical touch. And learning, it's your job as a spouse to learn which one of these your spouse is highest on. Usually you have like a highest one and then one that's a little bit under it. And then there's some that are like zero. So don't bother with that because it doesn't do anything.
You're not helping.
You're not helping. And if you don't know how to get this book, there will be links on my husband's website, carlthomas.net. tomorrow. So these are all important. Something that's also important is to maybe have your children do this assessment and
They have a teen version and they have a kids version.
Figure out what their love language is and make deposits in their love bank, and your relationship will be improved.
All right, you guys got time for one more point here? Are you checking out? You good? You okay? Okay. Yeah. This is a funny one in that. No, go back. Go back. Go back. There you go. What's funny about this is my wife. Put on. I'll hurry up. We tend to speak to people through our love language,
right,
and not figure out how they receive love.
Yeah.
And so fellas are like, "Oh, you're upset. I know what we should do. We should have sex." And she's like, "How about you clean up for once?" And like, "What are you talking about? Here, honey. Oh, you're upset. Here, let me start touching you. This will make you feel so loved." He's like, "Get off me! Just trying to show you love, baby." I'm just trying to love. When a man loves a woman. So you got to figure out how they receive love. And you want to speak it in that language. What's funny is we had our kids take it. And mine are words of affirmation and physical touch. And so, I give lots of, I like to just affirm people. I like to speak wonderful things. But if your love language is, one of my kids, their number one love language is receiving gifts, of course. And so they're like, "Yeah, you say you love me." See, here's what's funny. Because my wife says acts of service and gifts, right? And mine is words of affirmation. So for her, I have to actually buy one. And she can just be like, "Oh, I thought about buying you this." I'm like, "Oh, that's awesome. Oh, I feel so loved." But I have to actually buy it for her. She goes, "I don't see that." "Don't you like this?" "Yes." "Okay, I have to actually buy it." Let me do a little side note here. And I've gone already a little bit longer than I intended. But I just asked my wife if I could just throw this in there. When men get married, they like to think that they're the king of the castle. And you are marrying an equal.
Amen.
Before Christ, you're marrying an equal. Right? How you work out, I don't remember. I'm trying to think of the scripture. I can't remember anywhere where Jesus said that you're the priest of your home. We like to say it a lot. I believe it, but not the way it's normally walked out.
Yeah.
Right? God did not bring a woman into your life so you can be, making her underneath you. It's your job to draw out the gifts and talents that are in her.
Yeah.
And if you are more powerful, then it's just so you can make a way for her to shine.
Yeah.
Right? And so there's just too many guys who are insecure and they think, "Oh, I know God wants me to subjugate you." Grow up. All right? Amen. Next point. This is our third point. We're gonna bring it in for a landing here. You want to exchange competition for communication. Exchange the competition for communication, right? Here's what most marriages look like. You ready? I let her know that this was important. I don't understand how he doesn't know. That's I think somebody went in our house somewhere around year 9 and took that picture. Listen, the first thing that I have to do in exchanging competition for communication is I have to honestly communicate what's happening inside of me. I got to be healed enough to know what's going on in my heart. My wife and I, the other day, I had asked her to mail something. Now, my wife has the divine pleasure of not only being my bride, but she also works at the church for me. And if you think that won't bring any conflict, hire your spouse. So I had asked her to mail something, and she got it all ready to be mailed. I needed to fill in some stuff, and she's like, I was like, "All right, keep this on your desk because I need to make sure this gets mailed. And so Friday night, I look, and it's on the printer. She's like, my honey, I thought this was supposed to be on your desk to make sure it got mailed. She goes, I told you it's on the printer because you got to fill it out to mail it off. And I'm like, but I didn't ask you to leave it on the printer so I can fill it out and mail it off. I asked you to keep it on your desk so you can make sure that I do what I'm supposed to do so the stuff gets mailed off in time. Darn it, that's your job. I needed you to do it. Why didn't you do it, right? So I'm getting a little worked up, and I'm like, fine, fill out the stuff that I should have done the day before that she told me I needed to fill out. I filled it out. I'm like, I'm now going to drive this to the mailbox to try to get the mailman to take it today because I needed to get mailed out, right? You're with me, right? Because I was right and she was wrong. I was very upset and how wrong she was. Get in the car and I'm driving to the post office and I'm like, I'm pretty worked up over some mail right now. I don't know that I've ever been that upset about mail in my life. Very valuable mail, right? Like, the person we're mailing it to lives in another country and they're on vacation right now. They're not getting it for a while, if you know what I'm saying. It's not that big a deal. And so I'm driving. I'm like, man, I'm pretty worked up over mail right now. And I think, probably wasn't the mail that had me worked up. Got some other things going on that got me on edge. This thing wasn't done the way I wanted it done. And then I just lumped all this stuff that I'm anxious about into this thing and I directed it at her, yeah. Right? So I'm driving and I realize this and I instantly feel like an idiot, right? Like, that was dumb. Right? And so now I have a decision to make. Am I going to keep my wife thinking that I'm so unstable that I'll yell at her about the mail and let her know our marriage is not secure enough to weather something not getting mailed? Right. Or do I get honest with her about what just happened? Right? And so remembering my wife's love languages, you know, I go mail the thing. Car was out of gas. I was in her car. Car's out of gas. I stop and I fill the tank. Right? Fill the tank with gas because my wife is not really, that's not her favorite thing, filling the tank with gas, right? Then drove to Publix, that fine floral establishment, and bought a bouquet of roses. I don't normally get roses because they're expensive. I get bouquets for all the time because she loves them. I don't always get the roses, if you know what I'm saying. But what's funny is I spent a lot of money, but it's our money anyways. You know, it's not like I have an outside source of income that I got it from. It's our money. So I spent our money on some flowers that I could give to her, right? But I came home with flowers. I told her I filled the gas tank. And I said, listen, that was absolutely, I blew up on you about this thing. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. This wasn't you. I needed that done, but the reaction that I had was not because of that. Would you please forgive me? And she forgave me. And so things got repaired. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, at some point, you got to realize what's going on in your heart and stop. Like, well, she got me. No. It's never somebody else's fault that you get worked up.
Right.
It's your heart. If they have that much power over you, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Stop blaming other people. And I think we're here.
Okay. All right. So we need to be honest about our needs. You know, nobody, you're not married to when you don't have interactions with people that are mind readers. And so if you want something to be known, women, we're really guilty of this. We expect men to know what we want them to do.
Well, he should know.
He doesn't.
Whoever said that, just repent. You didn't marry a clairvoyant, and God didn't call anybody to be a psychic in your life. Well, he should know that I don't really. Then you should know that he wants you to be in bed at a certain time. I'm sorry, go ahead.
And it's futile because he does not know. Just so you know, he does not know.
No idea.
So you have to tell him.
None. No idea at all. Didn't even cross his mind.
Didn't cross his mind.
He thought a motorcycle would be a good idea. That's what he's thinking about.
He's not thinking about it.
That's what he's thinking about. We should buy a motorcycle.
Lots
That's what he's thinking about.
Motorcycles.
That's what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about any of those other things.
There's a lot of male bonding going on right now. Okay. So, you know, it's really important to let the person know how you feel.
A bobber.
And let them know what you need. And the thing is, the reason why we don't want to let people know.
Can't hit Harley.
Stop. The reason why we don't want to let people know how we feel is because it makes us vulnerable. If you come out and let somebody know how you feel and what it is that you need from them, you are taking the risk that they're going to be like, I don't care. But if you don't tell them, and you can't expect them to know. And so you have to be honest with your own feelings, and which I think was a really good example, how you recognize your own feelings. And I just want to add, I asked for forgiveness for not reminding you to fill out the form and mail it. Just so you know. Anyway.
It's we before me, honey. We before me.
Just want to get points. So, yeah. And so, and there's a nice way to let somebody know, and there, we talk sometimes about iMessages, but, you know, you could let somebody know how you feel and what you want for them. For instance, you can say, I want you to spend time with me, and I feel like I have to compete with your video games. That's being vulnerable, because you could say, you know, all you do is pay attention to those stupid video games. But that's not really... First of all, you're insulting them. Second of all, you're not letting them know, making yourself vulnerable. I want you to spend time with me. And that's making a risk because they're saying, well, I'd rather play my video games. That's kind of hurtful, right? But if you, to have brave communication, you have to let people know how you feel and what it is that you want from them. Then they have the opportunity to make a choice to either be, to show that you're more important, or they can show that the other thing is more important.
That's a good word, honey. Yeah.
And so let's look at the next slide. This book is so good. You must get it. Keep Your Love On by Danny Silk. This is really great in helping you to be able to communicate bravely. And it's not just in marriages, though we use this in marriage counseling. We use it in premarital, specifically the last two chapters. But this really helps you to learn how to communicate clearly and bravely, and you get great results from that.
Amen.
Okay. I have to strive to understand what's going on inside of you.
Yep. So first, I have to know what's going on inside of me and communicate it to you. The second part is I have to care about what's happening inside of you. Yeah. And it's my job to try to learn what's going on inside of you. I have to listen. A lot of conflict that we deal with in marriages, we're like, well, does he know this? Well, I mentioned it.
Under my breath, he should have heard me.
I said, well, what about this? Well, that's not communicating. And the other spouse didn't listen for it. Right? So it's common. It takes two people to communicate, right? And so you have to try to understand. You have to strive to understand what's going on, not just inside of you, but what's inside of your partner, right? Mm-hmm. So you have to, you got to deal with conflict. You have to understand there's more going on than what we're fighting about. And let me give you a tool, and we're almost done here, I promise you. If you guys are going around, and has anybody in married had a fight that seemed like it was going in circles? Then you say anything like, no, you said this, and then I said that. No, I said this, and then no, that's not, I didn't say this until you said that. Has anybody had that fight? Okay, now, you can keep going in that circle forever, but at some point, instead of doing that, you can say, okay, here's what I hear you saying. Let me know if I'm hearing you correctly. If you do that, you will be amazed at your fighting about two different things. It's just like, you don't care about this, about that? Oh, okay, no, cool. No, I'm good with that. That's fine. No. What the? I just wasted a half hour of my life. Right? That's why it's important not to insult people in the middle of your fighting. Because you can't take those back. Talk about the love bank. That's a massive withdrawal from the love bank. Because now I don't trust you. I can't trust my heart with you because you might insult it. Right? Don't insult people. Don't do it. It's sin. Repent. So reflective listening is that, like, okay, it lets the person know you hear them and you understand. So you say, okay, I understand that, like, when I talk about the fight that we had, my wife could say something like, okay, so what I'm hearing is that you're very disappointed in me because the mail didn't get off on time. And I would be like, yeah, that's kind of what I'm saying. That's stupid, isn't it? Okay, I'm glad we had that conversation, right? But if you just ask people, here's what I hear you saying. Especially, have you been in an argument and the other person just sounds crazy? Like, that's just crazy. You know what? Probably because what you understand is not what's really happening. Because what you understand is crazy. Like, that's crazy. Yeah, that means you don't understand what's going on here. What are we really arguing about right now? Can you explain it to me? You don't bathe enough. Oh. Has nothing to do with my socks. Is that they're stinking up the whole room because I don't bathe enough. Oh, that's painful. I can do something about that, though. I don't know where that came from, honey. Nobody's ever told us that. All right. Let me give you a couple other real bullet lists here. You got to have conversations about who's going to do what chores. Right? Chores don't come with a gender. Have a conversation about who's going to do what. Right? Come to an agreement. It's got to be priorities. Budgets. A budget is just communication about your financial priorities. If you fight about money, you probably don't have a budget. Work it out ahead of time, then there's no confusion.
Well, if you work it out ahead of time, there can be just one, instead of having multiple fights about money, there's one big fight and then it's decided. And then once it's decided, that's it. Just decreases the number of disagreements. So have a budget, come to an agreement about what the financial priorities are. Use mint.com.
All right, we're almost done here. Mike, do you mind just playing a little bit for us right now? We're going to pray for you in a second, but I'm sorry we went longer. Well, I'm not really sorry, but I'm a little sorry we went too long. Let me say these things. Let me just give you a couple bullet lists of stuff that we hear all the time. Don't go in debt unless you have to, right? Amen. Don't go in debt unless you have to. Okay, so your daughter needs surgery. Okay, you might want to borrow some money for that, right? You feel like eating lunch out, you don't have any money. Don't borrow money to do that. And that's what you do when you use a credit card. Can I tell you this? Leave your credit cards at home. If you're married, don't borrow money unless you both agree. Because you're spending your spouse's paycheck. Leave your credit cards at home. And then you're like, oh, I could buy this right now. Is it worth a trip home to go so that I can borrow money from Citibank to buy this thing? Probably not, right? Just leave your credit cards at home. And let me just say this. Get some outside help. It's deception that you only need help before you get married. Then once you get married, you don't need any more help. That's a lie of the devil. Join a life group. Get around some healthy marriages. Amen. If everybody that you know is in the midst of divorce and none of them serve Jesus and nobody's put God as a priority, and all the only couples you have is her mom and her mother-in-law, who's, you know, just this is get around some healthy marriages. Find people that you want your marriage to look like and get around them more. Get around them more. Also, there's no shame in getting a marriage counselor. Like a licensed marriage counselor, not just a pastor, not just somebody who gives good advice. That's a good word, Carl. That's a good word. Get a marriage counselor. Find somebody. We have recommendations. Don't wait till you're almost divorced.
It's worth the money. Because your marriage is worth the money.
Your marriage is worth the money. Divorce is expensive. It's very expensive spiritually, emotionally, financially. See a marriage counselor. It's not that big a deal, right? Like, you would have no problem paying a trainer. I'm going to go to the gym. I can lift weights on my own, but you want a trainer so you do it properly. What are you doing in your marriage? We don't have a problem getting, you know, a music instructor or dance instructor, or don't get a yoga instructor. Don't do that. But, we have no problems doing that. A nutritionist. How about a nutritionist for your marriage? Sit down with somebody and get some counseling. Right? Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Anything else you want to share before we...
Another thing is, you know, it's as you're continuing to grow in your relationship with God, you want to grow in your relationship with your spouse and being able to be better. And sometimes you need resources like these books. And they're going to be available. And I really recommend that you read them and maybe even read them together.
Yeah, there's three in particular we recommend. I'll have links to them on my website, carlthomas.net, tomorrow. One last little bit of advice. If you and your spouse aren't communicating well, set up a weekly meeting. And Monday night, we're going to have a meeting. And Monday night, we're going to go over our week's calendar. I want to pray for you here in one second. I just want to share this. My wife and I, when we talk about this, we have, you know, we're not slaves, so we're Android people, right? So, we each have a calendar, and we have shared calendars, right? And everything we do is on our calendar. My wife will create an event; she'll invite me to it. I normally accept, right? And so I'll know when my daughter has to be somewhere, or when we have a choir performance, or we have counseling meetings that we have to conduct. Like, it's all on here. And so we're all on the same page, right? Our lives are on the same page. And we have meetings. Let's plan. So you may need to just, okay, Monday night, we're going to go over a calendar for the week. We're going to go over our budget if it's tight. We're going to go over what we're doing this week so we can plan out the week. Does that make sense? This stuff doesn't take care of itself. Your marriage won't just take care of itself. We can deal with problems if you have a weekly meeting. You got to find ways to increase communication. Now, my wife and I, we over-communicate. Like, we just communicate to a point that just baffles most people. Like, we just talk about everything. I meet couples who are like, well, I haven't really talked to my wife about that. I'm like, there's nothing I haven't talked to my wife about. We talk about everything. I know everything that's going on with everything, right? And she knows everything. We just spend a lot of time talking. But you should know what's going on in each other's lives. And if it takes a calendar, iCal will do it. You can do whatever. Just get it working together so that you both are working off the same page. Amen?
Yeah.
Is this helpful?
Yeah.
Is it helpful? I hope it is. Here's the last thing I want you to write down, if you would. If you have any questions about anything I shared today, I have a burner number I want you to send a text message to. And as soon as I find it here, I am going to let you know what it is. Here it is. You ready? It's this number right here. Ready? 561-264-2600. 561-264-2600. If you have any questions about anything, I won't be able to know what your number is because my account, it's not. And we'll do a Facebook live video thingy, right? And it'll be on the church Facebook page. And we'll talk through any questions you have about any of this stuff. This is our last week on the series. Text them in and we'll go over them. Does that make sense? Are you good? Are all your marriages completely healed and whole now? So good. Okay, so if you need to leave, let me pray for you. But I want to pray for the single people who want to be married. I want to pray for all the marriages. But let me just pray for everybody. Father, I pray that you would bless these people. You would increase their communication, Lord. Thank you for them being so patient and me going long today. Lord, we just pray that love would increase. Love would increase in the hearts of your people. Love would increase in the hearts of your people. That your anointing would come and it would give them a new day for those who need a reset in their relationships. That there would be a reset. And for those that have been kind of stagnant, I just pray there would be an acceleration in this. Wow, I feel something very good happening right now, honey. That there would just be an acceleration in love. I pray that there would be an increased anointing to forgive and move on. That they would be able to forgive and move on into the new, Father. I pray that you would make people brave to right some wrongs, that they would right the wrongs, that they would fill empty love banks this week in the name of Jesus. I want to pray for all the singles who want to be married. Can we do that? Are there any single people who want to be married? If you want to be married, you may not be saying today,
yeah,
and I'm not going to be, hey, how about you move over? No, okay, we're not going to do that.
No.
But if you're single and you want to be married and have a healthy marriage, how about that? You want to get married?
And what mean by single meaning you're not engaged?
Is that what we mean?
That's what I meant.
No, I mean, you ain't married till you're married.
Okay.
So if you want to be married.
I meant like dating.
You could be dating the wrong person. I don't know. So you ain't married till you're married. So if you want to be married and you want to have a healthy marriage and you want to break some generational curses and you're married, why don't you stand up? We're going to pray for you. Come on.
Never.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, for those of you who were created to be eunuchs, I bless your singleness. Married people, pray in the Holy Ghost that these people would have none of the issues that you have. Something super. The Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Number one, we pray that they would, in this precious time of not having anybody, not having to deal with other people's issues, that they would deal with their own, Lord. That they will be brave and bold and deal with their own. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would not have a soulish connection to the wrong person in that time, but that you would bring the person that you created for them before time began, that perfect partner of theirs, that perfect person that will complete who they're called to be, Father, that person who stored up blessings and gifts and love for them.
Father, I thank you that you have created each of these people to be a gift and to receive a gift of a spouse, Father.
Yeah.
And Father, I thank you that you are continuing to just grow these people up in your presence, Father. And I pray that by your grace, that these things would be worked out, that they would be brave communicators, that they would be able to share their needs bravely, Father. And Lord, I just declare over each person that they will not settle, but that they will have
That's
the gift
word.
That God has for them. They will receive every good thing that God has for them in perfect timing.
They'll trust you, Father.
Yes, Jesus. And I just cast
off
any loneliness and any anxiety about it in the name of Jesus. Father, I declare that you know what they need. You know what's going to bless them, Father, and you are worthy of their trust.
You know their call, Lord.
Now just declare your blessing over them, Father.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, we're not doing married yet. We're just doing singles. Amen. So let's swap it out. Any married couples, we'd like to pray for you now. So single folk, if you're married and you would like us to bless you, go ahead and stand up. I'm going to pray for you. If you don't want us to bless you, you can just stay seated, I guess. I don't know. You want to go first? Because I go ahead.
Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I believe right now, today, that hope has been sparked.
Hallelujah.
For those people that have struggled and have seen
Hallelujah.
The same argument that's come up over and over again, the same issue. Father, I thank you that hope is alive, Father. I thank you over these marriages, Father, that there are answers to the conflicts, Father. The answers are found in you, and the answers are found in ourselves as we are brave and we make ourselves vulnerable and humble. Father, I pray just over each and every couple, Father, that you would bless their relationships, Father. I pray that they would be brave, that they would take what they've learned today and begin to put it into action, that they would see the fruit and just a multiplication of fruit in their lives. And I declare prosperity over these marriages. I declare even over these people that have children, those that want children, Father, that they would also be intentional in their parenting, that they would be loving, Father, that they would create new families that glorify you, Father, and are what you have for them, Father.
Hallelujah. I speak over all the married couples in here. Put it up, Ron. There is hope.
Thank you.
There is hope. There is hope. As long as Jesus Christ is alive, there is hope.
Amen.
There is hope over all this conflict. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, and this is how I pray. I pray in the name of Jesus that they would repent of their sin against their spouse, that they would humble themselves Amen. And stop trying to get validation from that other person and would walk in holiness and truth and love and begin to love their spouse as themselves, Father. They would treat them the way they want to be treated. They would love you and they would love their spouse. They would bravely love their spouse. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, that grace that you could send and bring deliverance to a home, Father, that you could come and you can deliver a family of the oppression and the generational curses and the things that have dragged them down into the sewer of conflict, Father. You can lift them up out of that miry clay, Father. You can lift them up out of the dredges of conflict, Father. You can put in one person's heart to rise above the he said, she said, to rise above the evil for evil. They can rise above being mean and nasty, Father. You could put in one person's heart right now, Father, that they're going to rise above it and actually begin to bless instead of curse, Father. You can do it in both hearts right now as well. You can get two people who decide to love truth more than being right, Father. You can put in their hearts that they would love endlessly, that they would love with patience and endurance, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus that they would pray until the angels come into their home and bring peace in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That their house would be a habitation of peace in their neighborhood. That people would come in and encounter peace in their living room, Father. That people could gather around and say, God is clearly in this relationship. It doesn't look like relationships where people don't know Jesus. So, Father, I pray as you spoke to me that we would plant communities of revival based on healthy marriages. Father, in this house, they would walk into that blessing. They would walk into that promise. They would walk into that inheritance bravely and on purpose. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Give a clap offering to the Lord if you would.